Hello, my name is Heidi Smith, and I wanted to talk about some of the ways that God is helping me through this season of sorrow in my life. So this past fall, my mom, Vicky, who's a believer, passed away from cancer, and I'm working through the grief of losing my mom, but God has given me comfort by his promise of salvation to believers, his presence with me, his eyes that see and care, and the love and fellowship of our church body. So 1 Peter 3 through 7 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." So the only true comfort and hope that I've found in the sorrow of losing my mom is the salvation promise that God has given to believers. My mom has been born again to a living hope through her faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. She is now experiencing the promised inheritance that these verses talk about. And even though the separation is very painful right now, I have to remember that it is momentary. And I know that I will be in heaven, that I will be in heaven one day with God and all the precious believers who have gone before me and those that will come after me. And God will wipe away all my tears. But right now, I am in a season where there are a lot of tears and sadness. So Psalm 34:18 has been very special to me. It says, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit." And it is very true. In times like these, I can really feel God's presence with me in a very tangible way, and this verse offers such comfort and reassurance to my soul. This past year, there have been two other passages from the Bible that have really spoken to me about how God sees us and cares for the sorrow and trouble that we experience here on earth. The first is 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9. "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless towards him." This verse was a fighter verse from last year, and it really resonated with me and has been very comforting. The second is Psalm 33, 18 through 22. "Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you." So I love the imagery of both of those passages, how God's eyes are on us. And he's not just some cosmic force out in space, but he sees me and he knows me and he loves me. And lastly, I wanted to talk about how much community and the body of Christ has been really helpful to me the past few months. I've had a really hard time this winter, feeling the weight of grief and failure, and my soul has been very downcast. There were times that I couldn't even bring to mind God's promises of comfort and help, and I felt very alone and isolated in my sorrow. But God has been using the women in our ladies' Bible study and our small group to come alongside me and to listen, to pray with me, offer suggestions, and remind me of God's truth. And slowly, he's been drawing me out of this miry bog and setting my feet upon a rock, from Psalm 40, verse 2. And I can't tell you what a difference this has made for me. One friend texted me to remind me that God will hold me fast, and I've clung to that. It is true that our salvation and our hope is not based on our merit or anything good we have done, but God is the one that gives us salvation, and he is the one that holds us fast through all the trials of life, and he will bring us home to him with eternal, bring us home with him to eternal peace and joy one day. Thanks.
Evening. If you'd open in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, we're continuing in our spiritual warfare series. Tonight's subject is prayer. I spoke a couple weeks ago on the reality of spiritual warfare and asked the question, "Are you fighting?" We talked a little bit in that message about about prayer. This message is going to be focused specifically on that. Just to recap, give what we spoke on last time, I covered the different forces that are in action in this warfare, the spiritual warfare, the forces of darkness and the forces of light. We gave some description of what they are like, their power, their majesty. We exalted Christ as King and his power and his majesty and the fact that he is on the side of the believer who is at war in this spiritual warfare. We also spoke on the place that the believer has in the warfare. And in fact, in a great way, this war is over humanity. The war began when God stepped in to Satan's newly acquired domain and began to take a people for himself. And that is the war that is still going on to this very day. So tonight we're going to go to the book of Hebrews to begin. Now, what I found extremely interesting about Hebrews as I was reading it with prayer being the subject in my mind, I find this fascinating. If you read a New Testament book that's written to believers and you have a specific subject in mind, you begin to see all the different things in that book about that subject and how that subject connects to all the other ideas in the book. My temptation, and as I've studied the word, as I've grown in studying the word, is that I would get on these tangents and I'd be reading and I would think this book is only about such and such. It's only about relationship. It's only about prayer. And what I began to realize is it's really all about them all, but they're all interconnected. So if you're looking for one thing, you're finding that thing over and over again. It keeps coming up. Well, the reason it keeps coming up is because the book is talking about how God's plan in all of its different aspects works together in the life of a believer. And so you'll find different things. But what's amazing is if you are thinking of a specific subject and you're studying, you begin to see how all the other parts of your Christian walk are connected to that subject. And I find that very interesting, very amazing, and part of the reason why I believe this book's inspired. It's an amazing book. So in the book of Hebrews, I just want to kind of quickly go through. We're going to start in chapter 1, and I just want to quickly read a few verses, and they're all near the end of the chapters, which is helpful. But the first verse is found in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. And now this is speaking of angels. Now I want you to remember, what is a one-time You're reading through the Gospels, and it says the angels came to help Jesus. When was that? Well, he was praying in the garden before his passion, and angels came to support him in that prayer. So with that in mind, let's read Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, where speaking of angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Now, that's interesting. Now, chapter 2, verse 18. We read, for because he himself, speaking of Jesus, has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Now, I want you to go back to this garden scene. What does Jesus tell the disciples? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. So he's able to help those who are tempted. The way to escape temptation is to watch and pray. So Christ helps his people because he is a great high priest who has had our experiences. He helps his people pray so they enter not into temptation. Then chapter 3, verse 19, we read, so we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Now, that's speaking of Israel. If you read the rest of chapter 3, part of what chapter 3 is talking about is the fact that Christ is better than Moses. He speaks to his people. He's better than Moses, but they could not enter in. Most of the people, he says, that left Egypt with Moses could not enter in, and the reason they couldn't enter in was because of unbelief. Now, what was it that the children of Israel never did when they had a need? They never asked God to meet the need. They complained because he wasn't meeting the need. They never said, God, we need water. We're thirsty, God. Help us, bring us water. No, God isn't providing water. Let's go back to Egypt. So they could not enter into unbelief. Is there a connection between unbelief and prayerlessness then? Yes. Huge connection. So then we go to chapter 4. And then we read these words, and these are some very important words. It says, since then, we have a great high priest. Now, what has this writer of Hebrews been doing for the last three chapters? He says, Christ is better than angels. Christ is better than Moses. Christ is the Son of God. Christ suffered in our place. Christ knows what it's like to be tempted. Christ knows what it's like to suffer. Christ has died. So even death is something that he can experience with you and know what's going on. What's he been doing? He's been telling us what kind of high priest we have. And now we come to chapter 4 after he's been describing what kind of high priest we have. And at the end of chapter 4, he kind of is winding down and begin to get ready to go into an even more deep look at Christ as high priest. First, he described what kind of high priest, but now he's going to be describing what he is as high priest, what he does. He winds this part down where he's describing what kind of high priest we do with these words. He says, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Hold fast your confession. Again, I have to take you back to the garden. Because if you remember, there was a Peter in the garden, and Peter didn't listen to what Jesus said about watching and praying. He fell asleep. Peter did not hold fast his confession. What you see quickly happen is him denying Christ, which is not holding fast his profession. Thankfully, Christ had prayed for Peter, and so Peter was not sifted like wheat, but Peter still fell. He did not hold fast his profession. And I have to make this clear, because listen to what the writer of Hebrews goes on to say, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness. So we are weak, yet we must hold fast to our confession, but we are too weak to hold fast to our confession. And he says, but Christ knows what it's like to be weak. And what did Christ do when he was weak? So he says, but Jesus is one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And anytime you hear that passage preached on, they're saying, draw near to the throne of grace. It's drawing near in prayer. So Paul caps off everything he said about Christ as high priest with an encouragement to pray. Now, do you think prayer might be an important part of fighting this battle? Yes, it's very important. But here, Romans 8 could be shifted. Romans 8, verse 26 could be easily and just slid right in under what the writer of Hebrews just says, because it says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. So Christ knows what it's like to be weak and can help us. And then we see Paul saying in Romans 8, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. But how does he help us in our weakness? It says, for we do not know how to pray as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know, and I want you, here's another connection. Why haven't I ever noticed this? Well, I wasn't looking at Romans 8 thinking necessarily about prayer. Prayer was in Romans 8, but I wasn't thinking about it as prayer. But when I came to Romans 8 and I realized that, well, he says something about prayer in the very next word, thing that he says, and we know. So it's connected to what he said about prayer, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. So how are all things being worked for good for God's people? Through the Spirit interceding for his people as they pray. It's all connected. So with those things in mind, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are God and that we can come to you tonight, the sovereign of the universe, and ask for help. And that you not only say that you will hear us, but you will gladly hear us. Not like you don't want to, but you will, but with joy you come running when your children pray. Not only that, Father, you have ordained that your Son should stand in our place and that he intercedes. And not only have you ordained that, but that the Spirit intercedes. And the Spirit's in us, and it searches our heart, and it intercedes for us, and it knows your mind, and it knows he knows our mind perfectly. And somehow, Father, in your glory and your majesty and as the Trinity, you as one care so much about your people and are involved with our prayers and even join and are part of them. Father, I thank you that you're a great and majestic God that cares about little people. And so, Father, I pray tonight that your Spirit would be at work in our midst, in our hearts, and we would be encouraged, and that prayer would become the most important part of our lives as we seek to follow you. So, Father, it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So to flush this out, I've made a very logical line type argument here. So if that's the way you like thinking through things, I've basically proven that from Scripture that prayer isn't just something you do as a Christian. It actually is the force in your life. Okay? Somehow, I don't know how, God works through prayer, and it is our power. If you remember, we read in Ephesians 6 last time, and he says, put on the armor with prayer. Now, the armor and the sword, those are things that you use with your muscles. Now, what do you use your muscles to do? Put on the armor. What are muscles? They're your strength. So if you're using prayer to put on the armor, then it only follows that you'll be using prayer to fight once you're out in the battle, right? And we know this too, because look at Jesus. He's fighting the most tremendous spiritual battle of all time in the garden, okay? That's what's happening. That's what's going on behind the scenes. Christ is fighting the most tremendous spiritual battle of all time. He's facing off the devil man to man, as it were. Man to devil, God to devil. But what's going on is the man Jesus Christ, as a man, with the Spirit of God in him without measure, is fighting a spiritual battle like none other that's ever been fought on the face of the earth before. And blood is streaming down his face because of the intensity of what he's doing in prayer. If that doesn't help you understand that prayer is how you fight, that's where the battle's taking place. That's when the swords are meeting together. That's when battle is meeting. That's when the clash happens. And what happens while you're praying is what empowers you to go out and live in a world that is full of darkness. And so you're filling up. He's strengthening you. He's enabling you to go out and live. Prayer is the means by which God empowers his people to live the Christian life. So we're going to flush that out. That's the big overarching thought. That's what we're considering. We're considering prayer power. Now, there's a big question, and that is, why pray? I've said it is the means by which God empowers his saints, but some may still ask the question, why pray? It's God that empowers. But everything I read tells me that the prayer is the conduit of God's power into this world. And you can search this out. It looks that way to me. And I'm going to give you another example. And now I'm going to become a little more what you might call, it's a little less concrete, a little more poetic. But I want us to think of it in this way as well. I'm going to first give a little, some thoughts concerning Stephen's martyrdom. So stones were beginning to fall hard and heavy as blood flowed from the battered body of Stephen. Bones were being broken, muscles torn and bruised. The young man could no longer keep his feet, and he fell heavily to his knees. All around, enraged faces glared with unleashed vitriol and hatred. Blazing eyes took aim, and strong, sun-bronzed arms hurled the deadly stone projectiles as cruel lips formed loud denunciations and heartless mocking words. The sun beat down on the expiring saint, but now in the midst of the dust and blood and searing pain, with life ebbing away, the Christian warrior Stephen would strike one more blow for his Savior, like his Savior, and by his Savior. Stephen cried out. He didn't whisper. It wasn't a gasp, but loud, so that even another young man named Saul, who was standing a little distance away, could have heard him. And he says, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." It was a prayer, a short prayer, and it was a heard prayer. And I think we all know that the rest is history. Did Saul of Tarsus change when Stephen prayed? He didn't change one bit. In fact, he got worse. Did Stephen see his prayer answered? Absolutely not. Stephen died. Why did Stephen pray when he knew he was going to die? Because Stephen knew something about prayer that some of us may not know. And that's prayer is not about us. Some may doubt the power of prayer. In fact, it's possible that some in this room doubt the power of prayer. Remember, it's not what you say on this subject, it's what you do. If you don't pray, you doubt the power of prayer. Because if you believe that prayer has power, then you'll be praying and not moaning. I know life's hard. That's why you need to pray. What did Israel do? They moaned, they groaned, and they complained, they whined, but they didn't ask. They didn't pray. You may say, "But I pray and nothing changes. I say Stephen died under a hail of sharp stones. He prayed, knowing nothing was likely to change before he died. He prayed not because he expected anything at all. He prayed because his Savior had all power in heaven and on earth." We don't pray because God gives us things when we pray. We pray because he's worth praying to. I've said what prayer is in the Christian life, but the ultimate aim in prayer is the one who's hearing, not even what necessarily is being heard. He prayed because he knew Christ stood at the right hand of God. He had seen it, but he believed it before that. And that there was nothing that could separate him from his love. He prayed because prayer was his delight, even in the throes of imminent death. He prayed because he knew Christ Jesus was going to make all things new. He prayed because Christ had power to take hold of those wicked, evil, hate-filled hearts and so transform them that they could write the most beautiful, loving words of all time to God's people and about God himself. That's what he knew Christ could do, and he prayed to him not because he knew he would do it, but simply because he knew he could do it. Stephen prayed because Stephen knew his God was so powerful that all darkness of the devil and humanity combined did not stand a chance. And they had already lost. He prayed because no matter how he felt, God was still God. Christian friend, we pray for the same reason. We pray in sorrow because God is joy. We pray in confusion because God is wisdom. We pray in mediocrity because God is exciting, God is awesome, and God is majestic. We pray in weakness because God is mighty. Pray in loss because God is a provider. Pray in perplexity because God is knowledge. Pray not because God will give you what you want, but because your God and Savior is all you need. Because he is Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Because he was dead and is now alive. Because he is worthy to open the scroll. Because he has all power in heaven and on earth. Because the keys of death and hell are in his hand. And he shuts and no man opens. And he opens and no man can shut. Pray because every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. Oh, pray because soon this world is going to melt like snow and the sun is going to stop shining. But the God who saved you here below will be forever thine. He'll be yours. Pray because his hands and his feet still bear the marks of your redemption. Pray because he is a high priest of a better covenant. Pray because he can be touched with your infirmity. Pray with because without him you can do nothing. Pray, I say again, pray because he hears. Pray because he has bottled your tears. Pray because he has the hairs of your head numbered. Pray because he laid the foundations of the earth. Pray because he knew you before he did. Pray because he knit you together in your mother's womb and because he has called you by name. Pray because he sees. Pray because he cares. Pray because he is good. Pray because he makes devils tremble. Pray because the tomb could not hold him. Pray because he is the truth. Pray because he is the way. Pray because he is the life. Pray out loud because he is there to hear you. Pray because he is real. Pray because he is very near. Pray because it is the only response that is left as you fall prostrate before his glory. For those of you who still need more clear instruction, simply this: pray because God is worth praying to. Because he is the reason you fight in the spiritual war. It is that simple. Some of you may do well to throw off your materialistic concepts of God. You would do well to seek a God who can deliver you from the fear of the unknown. Listen to me. When you have to have certain questions answered before you believe God, it's because you're afraid of what you don't know. E.M. Bounds is right when he says this is not a praying age. It is an age of great activity, of great movements, but one in which the tendency is very strong to stress the seen and the material and to neglect and discount the unseen and the spiritual. That's right. Some of you may not pray because you have too many unanswered questions. You're afraid of being weak, afraid of being wrong, afraid of things you cannot handle with a mathematical equation or the scientific method. You have forgotten, friend, that he who spoke this universe into being is worth knowing, even though we don't know very much. Prayer is the first step of faith. What is it? All who what? Call on the name of the Lord will be saved. It is the first step of faith. And when a baby takes its first step, he doesn't say, well, that was a nice experience. I'll sit down the rest of my life. No, pretty soon he's waddling and then he's running and then he won't stop running or she won't stop running. They keep going, they keep walking, and they keep walking until they can't walk any longer. And when they can't walk any longer, they're really sad about it as they grow older and they lose their ability to walk, or if they're paralyzed or something happens, then they're sad, but it's human to walk. And it's Christian to pray. Once you've taken that first step of faith, you'll continue to do it. If God is real, then answering questions will not convince you. Only knowing him will. And he has ordained in his sovereign, majestic rule that the one way that you draw near to him is by the means of prayer. If you want to know him, you're going to have to start talking to him. He is here tonight. It's so easy to forget that, isn't it? It's easy to forget it when you're driving to work in the morning. We're always, God sees all, but not in my truck, not in my car on the way to work. Not in the morning when my hair's a mess. No, he's here. He's near and he is listening. It says he is nigh thee, even in thy mouth. Why in my mouth? We pray because he is real and he's worth praying to. Finally, to those who may not pray because it is too difficult and because your mind wanders and you don't feel anything. First of all, I will very practical instruction here. It's something I've learned. If you can pray out loud, do it. When you pray inside your head, it's like trying to pray in Grand Central Station. Because all of the thoughts, subconscious and conscious, are all there at the same time. And you're trying to do something you never ever do any other time. And that's talk to someone in your head. Okay? You'd never do that. And your brain doesn't have the capacity to do it. It's not used to it. And you have all these other thoughts that are zooming. You're not aware of 99% of what you're thinking about at any given time. It's all there, though. And when you try to start focusing on talking to someone in your head, your brain's like, that's not right. Why don't you think about this? That's just weird. And what's the other thing that's going on? Why don't you want to talk out loud to God? Well, it's weird to talk to myself. Well, I thought you were talking to God. And again, this is something I've learned. The reason I didn't pray out loud was because in the end, is God really here? Can I talk to him? know, or do I have this really high spiritual view of God that I can only talk to him in my head, in this metaphysical area up here that kind of reach out and try to find him, when God's saying, I am nigh thee even in thy mouth. Talk to me. And this is hard experience, and a lot of people are struggling with their prayer and wandering thoughts, not being able to focus because they're trying to do it in their head. And when you put it into words, it takes a different type of thought to do that. And I'm not saying it's foolproof. It's still your mind can water, trust me, but it is much easier. I'll just give you an example. I pray for a certain list of people. When I pray in my head, I prayed for 3 of them. When I prayed out loud, I got somewhere around 12 in 20 minutes. And they were nice prayers. They were something important. It was something that was real. So 3 to 12, that's how much more focus and concentration I could have when I was speaking it out. And what I've also found out, at first it's really uncomfortable, but then something happens. There's this rising up in your soul, and you become more and more engaged in what you're saying, and you can hear it coming back at you. When you're saying speak truth to you, a lot of stuff, what you're doing is you're speaking truth in prayer, speaking back to God. You are worthy. You are glorious, and you're hearing it come back. So there's something else going on. You're hearing as well as speaking, and there is this reciprocal. And as you're speaking the word of God, then God's speaking back to you. So try praying out loud. First of all, if you're struggling with passion, you're struggling with keeping your mind, try out loud. I guarantee you the first time you try is going to take you at least 10 minutes just to say the first word. But once it comes out, something changes and you realize something's different about this prayer. Does that mean you cannot pray in your head? Absolutely not. Nehemiah did it. If there's a time when praying out loud doesn't work and you need to pray, then pray in your head by all means. I'm just telling you, for your time when you're spending with God in prayer in your secret place, that out loud is probably a really good idea, and I commend it to you. But on top of that, and I say that because I don't want people who are true believers who are really struggling to get the idea that the reason they're struggling in their prayer life is because they don't actually love God or they don't believe God. I want to help you. If there is true faith in your heart and you're praying to God and you're trying to pray to God and you're struggling because you're doing it in your head, I would love to free you from that bondage. But there is a different kind of person, and that's someone who really doesn't love God and really is struggling with actually believing he is anything at all. And I do want to make sure I speak to that person. They may be here, they may not be here, but just in case they are, I would like to speak to them. I would commend to you the words of A.W. Tozer. If Bible Christianity is to survive in the present world upheaval, we shall need to have a fresh revelation of the greatness and the beauty of Jesus. He alone can raise our cold hearts to rapture and restore again the art of true worship. I get up here and I speak, and I know I have a lot of passion. And it would be easy to look at me and say, well, he's just a really passionate guy. And I want to come down and say that's not necessarily true. There was a time in my life when I couldn't feel anything toward God at all. There was a time in my life when I couldn't feel anything towards another human being at all, unless it gave me something in return. My love was completely focused on myself, and even that wasn't passionate. I had no passion. And my temptation when I was in that place was to say, well, maybe I'm just not a very emotional person. You know, I know my family, at least on one side, just that they aren't real emotional. Maybe I'm just one of those people. I'm just not real passionate. I'm not real emotional. And then I met God. And if you meet God And he does do something to you that makes you passionate about him at some point, then I wonder, have you met him? Because when you meet him, it hits you hard and it makes such an impression on your life. And you say, God is worthy. And yes, it may wear off. And yes, you may grow weary in well-doing. And yes, things happen and change and there may be dead spots in your life. But when you look at me, do not say in your heart, that guy's just passionate. He's playing all of this up. He's playing on my emotions because I didn't used to have emotions. I didn't have anything in me until I met Jesus Christ. And when I met him, something changed. And when it changed, I began to see him in a different way. And when I began to see him in a different way, then my life exploded. He turned me on my head. And I began to understand there is something worth being passionate about, even if you're not an emotional and passionate person. I guarantee you, Paul knew nothing as Saul of Tarsus. He stood by with calm, distant feeling as he watched Stephen stoned to death. The only kind of passion he ever felt was anger because somebody messed his life up and came in and jiggled things around, and he didn't like that. Made him not be able to logically make conclusions anymore through a wrench in his program. And he knew something about anger, but that was the only kind of passion he knew. And let me tell you, it was the same for me. The only passion I knew was anger. When somebody crossed me, I had passion. When my children crossed me, I had passion. When my wife crossed me, I had passion. When things didn't go my way, I had passion. But that was it. And I've noticed people who say, I'm not very emotional. A lot of times, they have a very bad anger problem. And I may be speaking to you, I don't know. Because you do have passion. And it does have to find an outlet. God created us as passionate creatures. We have something that's important to us. Maybe the reason you're not feeling passion tonight, maybe, I'm not certain, but maybe it's because you're expending it all on yourself. Something you were created to expend on God and on people who were created in his image. But when you have passion, when God's moving you, prayer becomes a part of your life. And again, trust me, I know what it's like to feel nothing while you're praying. I even know what it's like not to pray very much. But oh, if you see God, you will pray because he's worth praying to. And what I would like you to see in this passion is the fact that he is worthy. And that's all I can do. I can try to jump. I can try to point you there, but I can't help you get there until you see him. You won't know that, you know what, this world really isn't worth much. It really isn't. It's a big rat race. It's nothing. It's vanity. It's passing away. The only real things are the things that are eternal. That's me and you, and most especially God. And you can actually let go. And stop fearing the unknown and start trusting a God who reveals himself. But is hidden to the eyes of those who will not see. Tonight, if you are in spiritual warfare, and the heavier it is, pray. And if you feel nothing, pray, and pray until you know God. You say, is my prayer going to do anything? Is it me praying? No, remember what I said. You don't pray because it's praying. You pray because God's worth praying to. Let's close. Father, thank you for your word. I thank you for your truth. May we know more of it. May we be filled with it. May we be overwhelmed with it. That we may truly bear your name worthily in this world, bringing honor and glory to you who are worthy of all praise and adoration. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.